father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. All right. Here the issue is sexual immorality. The word in Greek is worth mentioning. It's porneia, where we get pornography from. All sex outside of the marriage between a man and a woman is sexual immorality. And a big, between a married man, did I mention that? All sex outside of it between a married man and woman is sexual immorality. And it's a big reason that people reject God. There are atheists who are genius people, who are scientists, who have said, no matter what, they're on record, they've said, no matter what, even whatever the information we get or the evidence shows, I'm just not going to believe in God because I don't want him in control of my life. At least they're honest. Those guys, those ones are honest. And a lot of the reason people don't want, it's not the only reason. Don't take anything I say in a large picture and say, you just wipe the whole table clean, that's all you think. I'm not that stupid. Nonetheless, it's huge. It's a huge issue. People want sexual freedom, which is, we want to break those Puritan shackles. And it's been done in this country, hasn't it? It's been done. So the results are so wonderful. Unwanted and aborted babies, STDs, broken hearts, broken homes, children that are confused, all from this freedom. You know, it's true, there's always been unhappy marriages, you know. There's also been cars that were lemons and shouldn't have been purchased or built. And people, everybody here almost, everybody who can has a car, you know, in spite of that. You know, so just because there have been unhappy marriages, and listen, again, with the disclaimer, many people have been affected by these things. And you come to Christ. Christ has paid for our forgiveness, whether you've lived a life without this having affected you or not. We both and all need forgiveness of sin and cleansing, and it's been provided by Jesus Christ. But again, if we don't talk about these things straightforwardly because somebody's been on that journey and has had pain because of it, then we won't talk about anything that matters. So know that we love you, that I'm not better than you, that's not the point. But we're not going to shy away from these issues because we can help. And you, even if you've been there, you can help others touch and see my wounds. You know, so the world is filled with sexual freedom. And as there's no freedom there at all, there's just been absolute bondage, unhappiness, insecurity, broken relationships, angry children. And the insecurity and the bitterness is enormous, not to mention the confusion. And the Bible makes it clear that sexual sin tears your soul. Later he'll say, Paul will say, every sin outside of the body is just, it's a different sin. But when you sexually sin, you sin against your own body. There's a tearing apart with a joining together of two people, and then the ripping of them apart tears away at each soul and reduces their capacities. God can restore. God can restore. But in the beginning, what that does is it tears you down and breaks you down emotionally. It's not the only thing. And there's people who have been sexually pure in their activity, and they seem like they have a broken down soul too. But we're not talking about them. We're talking about what happens to you and me and anybody listening and anyone you ever in contact with who allows sexual sin to wreak havoc in their life. And it will wreak havoc. If you're young here, if you're not married, you get to call me anything you want. I don't care. The Bible says, this is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual sin. So the results of it are so negative. And you know, one thing to remember is that two become one. It's a spiritual union, not just a physical union. And sadly, without purity, there is no intimacy. You can have sexual stimulation because a dog can have sexual stimulation. And they can do it in your front yard in front of you without blinking. Are you a dog? No. You were created specially by God, uniquely by God, to represent and reflect Him and to have a relationship. I mean, even whales mate for life. God has some of the mammals actually mate for life. But a base animal, I love my dog, but I'm not like my dog, you know? I don't have to tell you what he did this morning in front of everybody when I took him outside either. Let's just say I had a plastic bag. And you think I'm being crude, maybe somebody here. I'm not being crude. I'm being honest and direct, and it's a real issue. We're not animals. So sexual pleasure is not separated from spiritual union. And that's why we have so little joy in our culture. We have very little real joy. And I would see anybody I can talk to experience the joy of God. So you tear away at your soul like layers of an onion, somebody put it. So no purity, no intimacy. That's why pornography is such an evil thing, because it takes the purity away for you to have true intimacy with your mate. And there's a real need for us to be victorious over these things. So this guy is having sex with his stepmother. Almost all commentators believe it's his stepmom. And Paul says, even in Corinth, where Bill highlighted for us this, the nature of a Corinthian as base, as if you want to call somebody debased, you'd call them a Corinthian. Even in Corinth, with temples and temple prostitutes on the streets everywhere of all kinds, he says even the Gentiles don't do this. So I'm thinking this question. And they are puffed up. They aren't dealing with the man. They're letting it happen right in their church without any dealing with it. And I'm thinking, if that's going on in the Corinthian church, what else is going on? What lesser, but just how much sexual sin is going on in the Corinthian church? And sometimes it's amazing in the great old USA how much sexual sin is going on in the Church of Jesus Christ. But it wouldn't be the first time. So their response is they're puffed up, which is the word inflate, or the really word there is like a bellows. Bellows. We were in a car at the Cape when my son was 18 and my daughter was 21, and we were laughing about the old shows we watched when our kids were young, and they were even reruns when our kids were young. And I Dream of Jeannie. And the guy who was over Tony, the star of the show, Jeannie's boyfriend, he was always loud and screaming at him and everything, and I never noticed that his name was Dr. Bellows. They must have rolled on the floor when they wrote that into the script. But there's a track, and I'm going to get back on it, okay? But bellows, you guys are puffed up, you're sophisticated city, sophisticated sexual sin, no big deal. Was that the proper reaction? What's the proper reaction? Mourning, grieving. Do we mourn over sin? Do we actually mourn over our sin? First, our own. Foremost, our own. You'll mourn properly over other people's sin if you mourn over your own sin. If you don't mourn over your own sin, you probably just judge other people for their sin. But to mourn over our sin. Oh, Rick, we're Christians. We're forgiven. Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the price. Yeah, are you right? So do we never need a sense of mourning? A sense of repentance and restoration? Paul would disagree, my friends. And in fact, today a counselor would often be rejected for asking a person who comes who's in depression and pain, and not everyone is coming in depression or pain because of this directly, please hear me, the whole story, but to actually ask a person, is there anything that you have done that you are feeling, that you are guilty about? Is there anything that you've been doing that you're guilty about and you know it's wrong? And could this be the source of your sorrow? You know, that's a good possibility, at least in some cases. But if somebody hears this from the psychological community, depending on what part of it, it would be, well, you're destructive. You're trying to make people feel guilty. Remember, I said this a few weeks ago, the only reason I want people to see their sin is so they can see the grace of God cleansing and forgiving them and how wonderful it is. It's the same reason I even say, Lord, and I do it with a kind of fear and trepidation, but Lord, show me my sins so that I can repent. You see, that's the big picture. The little picture is you're making people feel guilty. So are we supposed to live in a guiltless society? Is Christianity guiltless? There's a process, and there's a need for true repentance. And rather than go into this in detail, Paul's rebuke works on them, and it culminates in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. We'll get there someday if the Lord tarries. But he says these words in 7:11, for observe this very, when they repent of how they're treating this situation, and they even go too far, but we'll leave that for now. He says, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced. Here's how you know if you are truly repentant. Here's how you know if someone you're having to deal with in life is truly repentant. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. We won't develop all of that right now, but that doesn't sound like, I'm sorry, all right? Leave me alone. God forgives me. Well, I'm not really doing it. I'm just right next to it. I'm not supposed to touch this cup, but I'm next to the cup. That's real zeal of repentance. That's real. Do you understand what I'm talking about here? It's like you really actually care that you would move away from that sin, be cleansed of that sin, and be set free. I'm not perfect in this, are you? But if you can go to a church where this is never talked about, that scares me for your sake. True godly repentance. Even mourning over sin. Yes, absolutely. Sometimes we try so hard to protect people from feeling. So Paul addresses how to deal with these situations. Number one, I'm with you in spirit is not a metaphysical relationship that he's floating out in space and, you know, his spirit came over there, okay? I'm with you in spirit. It's just the same way you say, I got to go see my family. Somebody just died in my family, and I'm going to go try to comfort the rest of you. I'm with you in spirit. Let me pray with you. And there's a degree of that. It's that simple. But there's also the fact that Paul is an apostle. He began the church in Corinth, and he has authority to speak into their lives. And he's judged the situation, and he's discerned what's going on. You might say, what about Matthew 18? Like, go to somebody alone, and then go to them with a brother if they won't listen to you, and then go with them with the church leadership if they won't listen. Yes, that's when your brother sins against you, go to him or her, your brother or sister, go to them alone. Don't gossip about it. Don't tell everybody what they did. Go to them and seek to make it right. If they won't go to you, now tell all your friends and put it on Facebook. I don't think so. Now take one other person with you. Not somebody who you go, I know they'll agree with me and they love me and don't like this person. That's not integrity at all. You're not fooling God. You take somebody who is unbiased, who will speak into your life as clearly as they'd speak into that person's life. and let them hear from both of you and see it together. And if they won't listen, then you take it to the leadership of the church. But that's when someone sinned against you. This guy is blatantly sinning in his own life, and it's obvious from Paul's discussion I've heard, it's been reported to me, there's people that did stand up to him, but they're not being listened to by anybody, and this is this issue of sin in the church, and the leadership is not being responsible. Are you with me? So Paul is saying, I'm with you, and I've already judged it, because with my apostolic authority to actually lead and give you clear direction, and the presence I've had among you, and the thing I'm knowing that you're telling me, I don't have to come there and be there to be there. I'm there. And I'm telling you this. This is what you need to do. So the man needs to be number two. Number one, I'm with you. I understand the situation, and I know what to do. Number two, the man needs church discipline. He needs to be put out of the church. Wait a minute. You can't do that. We hear that today. There are churches getting sued for actually making a stand that's a biblical stand about somebody who's blatantly in sin, and it usually is sexual sin. You don't hear, this person's a gossip, and the church said, you got to stop gossiping, and they wouldn't stop gossiping, so the church put them out. That's what should happen. That's exactly what should happen if somebody's a perpetual gossip and they won't repent. There's other things besides sexual sin. The often one you hear about, and the often one that's dealt with this way, when it is, and it's very rare it's dealt with, is sexual sin. I'm going to tell you why I think that is. But there are court cases against churches for somebody's in teaching Sunday school or youth, and then turns out they're living in a sexual sinful lifestyle. They refuse to repent. They're asked to, they say, well, then there's nothing we can do but ask you to leave. And they bring a court case against them. And even some Christians go, how can you do that? How can you be so mean-spirited to that person? Well, you need to get the whole story, don't you? The big picture, okay? And I'm going to get to that. But the man needs to be put out, and we're going to explain that. And the church, for the church to have no right to stand up to blatant sin in its midst, let me tell you, whose authority is telling you that? I'll tell you what the authority of God is. It's right here, and it's elsewhere in the scriptures. The church does not have the authority. Listen to me carefully. The church does not have the authority to not stand up when they have to and stand against blatant sin. Revelation 2 and 3, there are several churches, Pergamos, they have those who tell them to commit sexual immorality among them, who produce that in front of them, and it says, repent or else I will come to you, Jesus talking, quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So my job as a pastor, leadership of this church, is to encourage that God would not need to come here and fight against sinfulness that's blatant right in the midst of this church, because we'd all get hurt by it. So it's not a good thing. And I'm not foaming at the mouth. I've rarely had to do this. Usually when we tell somebody this is blatant sin, they've been a part of the church. They're not just somebody who walks in the door and doesn't know Jesus. There's this whole journey there. But for somebody who's in the church, you go, well, I can't help it. We know about this. This is what the scripture says. Usually they just leave on their own. I'm going to also explain that in a minute further. He says that the church needs to put this man out, and we don't have the authority not to do what's right. Does that make sense to you? I don't have the authority to not do what's right. I'm not walking in God's authority, his power, and his purity, and his love if I don't do what he tells me to do. Then it's all about, well, how compassionate is Rick? That's not the issue. That's the issue. Okay, but what's the reason? Deliver him to Satan for the, let's watch this guy suffer. Let's make sure this guy cringes. Let's watch him die. God's foaming at the mouth through Apostle Paul, not even slightly. Did you read it? Deliver him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's all about redemption. It really is. It really is for redemption. It's to help the guy as well as the church. Turning over to Satan, allowing him to go into Satan's world that he's living in anyway in the church, but let him have a full taste of it, apart from the comfort and strengthening of the church, telling him, it's okay, poor baby, you know, I understand you have this weakness. Now, we're to understand each other's weaknesses and be patient with each other. This is blatant sin. I'm doing this. Nobody can tell me I can't. And the church is going, yeah, we're cool because, you know, we're sophisticated people here. That's kind of the atmosphere. That's what's going on. It's not about being uncompassionate when somebody's struggling and hurting over their sin and finding themselves stumbling. That's all of us, and we all need a place of comfort and help and encouragement because we're struggling, but there's a difference. And that would require the discernment of the Holy Spirit and some obvious things. So it's not a carte blanche that anybody who stumbles and sins is supposed to be put out of the church. Are you all understanding that I'm not saying that? It's not saying that. It's blatant, unrepentant sin. And so in Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20, it says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I delivered to Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme." So delivering these guys was even for them to learn not to blaspheme. And it's interesting, it was about false doctrine, so it's not just about sexual sin. But how important is the big picture of redeeming someone from the sin that they're hanging on to like this? Jesus made it clear in Matthew 16:26. "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I understand, you understand, that things matter to people. A lot of things matter to people. And people want to be kind and don't know Jesus, have a sense of kindness and compassion and acceptance because they want to feel good about loving other people, even sincerely. But the gospel reveals the doomed state of man without Christ, that we're hopelessly lost, and these are the things, there are things we don't understand. I'm not going to tell you. I understand everything God did in the Old Testament. I understand how every little bit of this fits together perfectly. Don't trust that person that says they do. Nobody does know everything. There's things I don't understand, but the things I do understand that I have been given, The Bible gives full disclosure. The Bible gives full disclosure as much as we would need to know that the rebellious state of man and the end state of that rebellion needs drastic measures. The Bible makes, you go to a doctor and they say you have a serious form of cancer, and really any cancer. And they don't say, well, you have some cancer, but you could probably live with it, you know, and who am I to demand that you have treatment for it? You know what I mean? I don't want to make you feel bad. No, a good doctor will say, as the doctor said to Gail when she argued about not wanting to have chemo when after she had the surgery for her colon cancer and it came out nice and clean, but there was T cells. And that had precancer in them. And he said, you need to have chemo. And she says, well, I don't think I need to have chemo. She allows me to share this, right? Oh, I don't guess not. We've shared it before, so I figured the road has already been paved with your, you know, personal issues. I'm pretty careful this one. And then he took his sock out of his mouth. But, no, she tells the story publicly. So listen, you don't have to worry about me. She tells it publicly and laughs about it. Okay, so he says, you need to have the, no, I don't. Yes, you do. No, I don't. That don't you get? He goes, okay. And then they became really good friends later. But they actually did. It's a great story. But you can't help someone without telling them the truth. And so the Bible gives full disclosure that the big picture is not just making people feel good about something or not making sure nobody feels bad. That's not the big picture. That doesn't help people. Now, railing on people, attacking people, looking for an opportunity to make people feel bad, that's not what we're talking about here at all. We're talking about helping and loving people enough to get involved in a way that could cause you pain, that you could be rejected, that you could be thought of as wicked yourself for doing the right thing. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what he went through? So God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with us freely give us all things? But God demonstrated his love for us. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A sense of compassion that we tend to have is to stop all and anyone from any kind of pain. God's compassion is to allow whatever necessary pain will bring us to Christ, who took our full eternal judgment and pain that we earned so that we don't have to. That's God's compassion. This is the context to every single Bible story. This is the need of every single person. Paul also wrote concerning, as I said, busybodies and lazy people in 2 Thessalonians 3:14 through 15. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, the letter written to the church, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not account him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You're trying to restore someone who's already distanced themselves by their sin. You're trying to restore them. So any decision you make that's biblical to say, I will not participate with you in this, as you're claiming Christ and walking in this direction, this is to help you find your way back and let God deal with you. I can't do any more right now but pray for you. And that does happen. It's rare in our situation, but it happens. That's why I'm so thankful, as I said, for the church that I'm a part of. Now, the world says, how could that help him? You know, the church says, how could that help a person the way you're doing that? But in the same breath, they want us to not have any hypocrisy among us, and they want us to be very pure, right? You're Christians. You should be this way. You're Christians. You should be that way. The church should be this holy place with holy people. Nobody I'm mad at out there. I'm just not going to allow that kind of thinking and that kind of pressure from the outside that's not God direct my thinking. I have to take a stand. I say, you know, yes, they want us to be compassionate, and there's times where they won't understand true compassion, and they want us to be pure, and they won't understand true purity. And I'm not going to fix that. I am not going to be able to fix it. For some people, they will get it, they will see the love in it, and some people won't. And I don't control that. I just need to be sure that I'm in the right place on that, and you too. Because in verses 6 through 8, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Maybe we'll pick up on this more some other time, because I'm going to be brief here and need to. But, leaven is the corrupting factor, even though leaven makes bread. But in this sense, it's talking about the leaven overtakes whatever the bowl's full of. And so this bowl is going to get corrupted. The church is going to become corrupt. And Jesus gives us a new way to live under his blessing and his being the body and dying for us and our Passover. And you could go on about that, right? But I'm not. So what is really interesting is let us come to the true sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. Isn't that great? Because there are sincere people like the guy who said, I'll tell you, lady, out in the Siberia frozen wasteland, I'll tell you when your stop is on the train. And I've told that story. And he didn't realize they stopped for some kind of something on the track. And he sent the lady out the door of the train with her baby into the cold. A half hour later, the conductor, who was going to tell her when to get off, comes and says, where's the lady? It's time for her stop. Oh, no, I let her off. Her stop was a half hour ago. What? That wasn't a stop. That's nothing there. And the train goes backwards and finds her, because this is time's gone by, and she's dead, and her son's dead. The man was sincere. He wanted to help her. He thought he knew how to help her, but he didn't have the truth. He didn't know the whole story. Comprende? So sincerity and truth, 9 through 13. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Paul wrote a letter that we don't have. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world or the covetous or extortioners, idolaters. Since then, you'd need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous. Isn't that interesting? Rails on people all the time. Or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do to judge those that are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that evil person. Put that person out there where God deals with people and doesn't have to deal with the church like we talked about in Revelation 2 and 3. He doesn't have to come and wreak great issues with the whole church because you're rebellious as a church to him and you're embracing that sin that is, again, blatant sin, unrepentant sin, not struggling. All right? So all of this, you know, we aren't to police people in the world and judge their every move. We're not to spend all our time critiquing how it is out there. In that sense, we're here to present a witness of that, speak the truth in love to people, but we aren't here to try to make the world be just like us without being transformed internally. That's like taking the pig out of the pig pen and cleaning them up and letting them back out. We all need regeneration. That's what Jesus is all about. Letting his Holy Spirit come into a person, convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, as Jesus said would happen, bring them to the relationship with him in which their heart has been changed and transformed. They've been given a new heart and a new mind, which we have and we don't always use. So we need help. So do people out there. But there's a difference and a distinction made. We're not here to make everybody in the world be a certain way. We are here to be a collective witness to the world. See, the church, it isn't just you and God and your personal life. And that's why this is difficult in the USA because people are much more into me and God and my personal life. And the church is like a benefit, perhaps, to help me have me and God in my personal life. And when the church conflicts with me in any way or stresses me in any way or gets in my way of me and God and my personal life, I'm out of there. That's a big problem. Because the church is a collective witness. It isn't the scriptures aren't written just, they are. It's 100% the individual and 100% the body of Christ. You have to have a personal relationship with God. You have to take these things I say and go to God yourself personally and seek him about them every single week. That's the right thing to do. Yourself in the body of Christ as though it really, really matters. And if you can't do it here, it's okay. But don't be the typical American. That's not what you've been called to. To be a typical American Christian who just goes where they feel comfortable and moves on whenever they feel the slightest bit of discomfort. And that's a broad statement. Not everybody does that. Not every church. We're the only ones. No, not at all. But you know that's an issue, don't you? You know, and so our collective neighbors and co-workers, will they wonder about us because we claim Christ but live just like them? You know, money means a lot to us. Possessions mean a lot to us. The body of Christ, it's optional. Will they wonder about you because you're easily angered and even have rage? Will they wonder about you because alcohol is a must for you? You know, you've got to have your drink or you're not happy. That's pretty much the world. Casting shadow on other people's character with your mouth, participating in sexual immorality, or will they wonder about us because we really are different? Because whatever they think in the church, we're obligated to guard against these things. And it does amaze me that so many even mature believers, and I use the mature word lightly, give in to sexual immorality. So this is where I want to get a little bit more intense because we weren't intense enough yet. I have had people I love and friends, and even if a mate dies or there's a divorce, and there's been healing, but yet they meet somebody new, and they could be in the, and it's like we've been so influenced. It's not just kids. It's not just young people who are being pulled into sexual sin. I've seen people from every walk and every age level who just somehow say, I know what the Bible says, but, and I'm not talking through my hat. I've had hundreds. I'm an old man, and I've been doing this my whole life, and I've had hundreds of conversations to share with people. And so, you know, when I meet a couple that's engaged, I say to the man, are you committed to protecting your fiance? Like if some maniac came in here with a machete or a guy with a 2x4, would you go between her and stand up and fight that guy off? Well, of course I would. Okay, will you protect her from you? How committed are you to protecting her from sexual sin with you? Because God says this is the will of God, and that you're protecting her purity. No matter what either of your past is, you're walking with the Lord, you're seeking the Lord, you've repented of anything that's in your past, what are you doing right now? Are you walking? Does what God say matter, or are you smarter than God? I mean, I don't just automatically say all that. I'm saying, if the person says, well, I don't think it's such a big deal, we're getting married anyway. That's happened many times. We're getting married anyway. So in other words, God didn't really mean what he said. He hadn't met you yet. And you know more than he does. I get it. You're smarter than God. There's a bigger pride. Don't talk like that. I would if they got pretty testy. I can be pretty testy back if it's needed. I mean, within the realm, you know what I'm saying, as necessary. Are you sure that you're smarter than God? Well, we're not saying we're smarter than God. Yes, you are. Now you're lying to yourself. It's bouncing off of me, but it seems to be infiltrating you. You know, God has a reason for saying these things. You know, are you protecting each other from yourselves? Will you guard her purity, her future joy, or are you going to rebel against God? Well, we can't afford to get married yet. We're going too soon, so what's the big deal? God says it's a big deal. You can't afford to dishonor God. Because here's what, again, there's repentance, there's forgiveness. If you've been there, God forgives you. He paid for that sin just like he paid for my sin, and yours isn't worse than mine. But don't ask me not to teach the truth about it just because it hurts. I won't do it. I'm no better than anybody. But my friends, you can't afford not to honor God. To dishonor God, which is what you're doing when you ask him to bless your relationship and then you dishonor him blatantly. That's blatant. Not stumbling into it, but blatantly. But you should. You know, if you're tempted when you're in this situation, then don't be in that situation. You're not stupid. You know exactly what you're doing. So, I'm almost done, but stay with me. I'll have them lock the doors, you know. You can't afford to dishonor God when you make this decision. This is the part that I want people to understand. When you make a decision like that, well, we can't afford to get married, so we'll just live together until we can get married. And this happens, how many people do you know in that situation? Hundreds. Christians going to church all their life. How you come to and make a decision is as important in your life as the decision you make. Let's say it again. How you make a decision is as important as the decision you make, because you are setting a pattern in your life for how you are going to make decisions. And some of us in here, it has nothing to do with sexual sin, but you're getting a registering on this right now. Well, listen to it. Let him who has ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to you. How you make a decision is as important as the decision you make. And if you make a decision that pressure for finances or pressure for time or pressure for relationship is bigger than God's word and God's truth and who he is in life, until you clearly repent, turn around. Because every time, I don't know if it'll be every time, but now you've set a tone that when things are hard and tough, you'll take the easy way out. And you've agreed to do it as a couple, weakening each other. Do you understand what I'm saying? I say these things because I want to see, there's still people here that have a chance to avoid this. And there's people you're going to talk to that will have a chance to avoid this. And those of us that have fallen in these things have a chance, if we haven't already truly repented, to truly come before God as a couple, as an individual, wherever you find yourself, and seek God's cleansing. And just all you got to do is really be truly, have you ever stopped and really repented? Say, Lord, I am truly sorry. Forgive and cleanse me. We forgive and cleanse us. And we want our decisions from now on to be based on your word and not to allow pressure or circumstances to run our life. This is a healthy thing. It's the best I can offer you. God has already forgiven and cleansed, but you might need that conversation with him. I'm not assuming everyone's done that. Because a lot of people go, yeah, well, it's just the way it was. No, it's not. Make sure you're not following that pattern now with decisions that you make now. And so, of course we can repent, but we need to truly repent and seek his cleansing. We're far from all of this discipline that's talked about here in the church today. Do you know why we're so far from it? I already mentioned it. We're so far from it because you can just go. Well, number one is not that. Number one is because the leadership in churches are losing standing on the authority of the Word of God. Starts with leadership. And this has been historic for, you know, whatever you can put whatever time frame you want, 40 years, 50 years, I don't know. But I know that leadership in churches don't talk about this, don't want to do this. And we're trying to really just reach everybody with helping them feel good. And that's a generalization. It's not everybody, but that's a problem. Okay? So if the authority and the leadership of church is not willing to stand up, then why would you expect the congregation to stand up? Number two, the congregants don't stay and don't believe in accountability. It's true. We don't have a membership, a legal membership in this church, and we're not going to. And for as strongly as I'm speaking, I'm not going to walk around and check each one of you to see if you're sinning. We're not going to change much of how we do things here to try to rectify this problem. Some would call us weak because we are so loose and free. You can come and you can go. It's true because I believe the Holy Spirit has to convict you and convict me, and he has to work in our hearts. And all of us in leadership, we don't believe that we're here to cram this down your throat and force you and then control you. Now, if it's blatant sin in the church, you know what's going to happen. And if it doesn't, somebody should come to us and correct us. However, we're not going to become legalistic. I just can't do that. I can't become where we just start making rules for everybody and having you do a checklist with us and whatever else it takes. It's just not going to happen here. It doesn't mean we're loose. That's why I'm speaking as strongly and clearly as I can. But it still has to fall on ears that have ears to hear. And those who don't like it will leave. And that's okay. For me, it's not okay for you. If what you do is when you hear something that's true and you don't like it, or it makes you have to squirm and you just run away and say, I don't have to listen to any other authority than my own relationship with God, you are in trouble. If that is the world we live in, that's exactly the world we live in, and you are following the pattern of the world. Make no mistake about it. We have many in the church are not committed to the body of Christ. They are freelancing their entire deal. It's all freelance. I'm an entrepreneur at the church. I come in when I feel like it. I leave when I come up. Do I want you to report to me when you decide to go on a vacation? Absolutely not. Am I appreciative of people who say, hey, we're going to be gone a while and we just want you to know that? I am appreciative of that. But I'm not asking for some rules to be fulfilled. I'm trying to paint a picture for you so that you can, within your own heart, say, am I committed to the body of Christ? Does this matter to me deeply? Deeply. Should I be ashamed to ask my fellow brothers and sisters to care about the body of Christ and be committed to it deeply? There are places, and perhaps some people here are right now like, I'm done here. Well, that's okay. But it's not okay if you don't go become committed somewhere deeply. Now, there are people who, if they can get to fellowship once a month, crawling in the door from the overwhelming circumstance they live in, who are doing more than I am. I want you to know I respect people who are struggling and trying to make it and do it, and we should lift them up and encourage them and not chide them or chastise them. Because there's people that take a lot of effort to get in the door, a lot more than me, who are loving Jesus in a better way than I'm able to right now. And I appreciate them. And if that's you, there's no pressure on you to become different or more. But to all of us, this is not going to get any easier. Walking with Jesus personally, being committed to the body of Christ and being a witness in the body of Christ is not going to get easier. And you are going to make a decision. Even a non-decision is a decision. Even, well, you know, he gets intense about that. Say whatever you want. And I'm talking to anybody listening. You're going to make a decision on how important the body of Christ is to you. And it's going to show in your life, in the commitments you make or don't make. And so I give you the best I can. I am so thankful for the many here who have that accountability and they don't need Rick Cohen shoving it down their throat. I absolutely know that. But there are people everywhere who need somebody to say this to them. And if that's you, let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. I've gone too long. We'll skip our last song. But God is in the redeeming business even in 2022. And he can shake us and mold us and build us up. And that's my prayer for you. Would you stand with me?